I'm amazed at the Lord's providence. I'm always amazed at His providence. I had no idea that our last three songs in the service today are all written by John Newton, but that's okay. He wrote Amazing Grace, so we sing some more of his songs too. We're turning to Romans 14 today, if you would please. Romans 14, at the end of the chapter there, we are reading some verses, beginning at the verse 17. This is our third Lord's Day morning to be in verse 17. And that is our text. So we will begin our reading there. Let us consider God's word. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. We end our reading with the close of that chapter, and we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who breathed this word in the first century, will breathe afresh upon His word in the 21st century for our hearts today. Late in the evening of April the 6th, 1862, a mortally wounded officer lay suffering pain and great thirst because of blood loss. As the stars became visible above the darkening battlefield, his thoughts turned to the great God above those stars, who had given His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die a death of agony for sinners. Knowing that this salvation was His, that soldier realized that before long, he would be with Christ, and he would praise Him forever for grace and salvation. But why not then? Lying there among the dead and dying on the battlefield, should he not begin to sing? So with the last of his ebbing strength, he began Doddridge's great hymn. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. There was another wounded Christian brother lying not far from him in the brush nearby. And in the darkness, that brother took up the second verse and sang with him. And then another and another and another joined in, until all over that battlefield of Shiloh, the resounding echoes of praise rose up to Almighty God from the wounded and dying. How can you account for such joy in the midst of extreme and mortal pain? How can you explain that in the face of death? Only by Christian joy, delight in God that is not controlled by circumstances. It is as the joy that King David referred to late in life. In 2 Samuel 23, David said, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and my desire. Joy is the third ingredient in the kingdom of God that we have been considering here in verse 17. Now, you know that those bleeding men on that battlefield that night would have loved to have had some food and drink. But not having that, what a joy and delight it was for them to worship the chief object of their love, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say that first of all, joy is the supernatural response to supernatural knowledge. What was it that called that first dying soldier that evening to sing out? It was the knowledge of God. As he looked up and he saw the stars as they were coming out, he thought about the great God above those stars. The only living and true God who has shown, who has revealed to us His very thoughts, His love, His concern for rebellious dying sinners by doing the most wonderful thing that could be done for dead and dying sinners. He sent His own dear Son to redeem, to save, to deliver those that were without hope. The great and gracious God has met our greatest need. And how has He done that? He has done that by showing to us our sin. And by revealing to us our hopeless corruption. He has, by His Spirit, revealed to us the horribly infinite nature of our sin committed against the absolutely holy God. He has revealed to us our utter and total inability to rid ourselves of that sin. He has revealed to us that by nature we are rebels against God, and only God can break that rebellion. Only God can give us a broken and a humble heart by applying to us the great benefits of Christ's cross work and His atoning blood. You don't get happiness. You don't get joy by looking for happiness and joy. It was the old veteran of Chickamauga's battlefield, his son, Dr. Jones, who said, "You don't find happiness looking for it. You stumble over it on the road to duty." So I ask, what is joy? Joy is the thrilling delight, the extreme pleasure, the blessed happiness that comes from the Lord. Now, this is graduation season. We had the privilege of going to Master's Hand graduation the other night and seeing Daniel, the third LeGrave, to graduate. And we congratulate him. But you know, that brought my thoughts back to 47 years ago, down at the bottom of this hill. I graduated in May, 47 years ago. And I remember it. Those memories were called back so vividly as I was thinking about this message. And what do you think about at graduation? You look ahead. Think about college. Think about making money. I was thinking about that. Having the car I wanted. Having the boat I wanted. The house I wanted. The girl I wanted. That was it! That would fulfill my life. That would make me absolutely happy. But it was that very summer after graduation that God really began dealing with me. And it was knowledge. As that soldier looked up above the stars and thought about that God up there, it was that knowledge that really encouraged him on that field of death. But the very summer after I graduated, God began dealing with my heart, revealing knowledge to me, showing me the absolute emptiness of all without Him. I started realizing that. What is the use of it without Him? And I'm not talking about making God an appendage or adding Him onto your life or tacking on God somehow to make you feel well-rounded or anything like that. The fact is there's a great emptiness and void in the human heart. Poor, unknowing sinners are today grasping for happiness and joy and trying their hardest to find it, and yet it eludes them and slips right through their fingers. Responding frantically to that. So many are running after every new movie, every form of entertainment, alcohol, drugs, sex, anything in the hole of pleasure mania that could possibly fill up the gnawing, aching void in the human heart. And no one seems to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is He saying? He is saying to have God and His kingdom. It's the kingdom of joy. Have His kingdom foremost in your life, not as a little add-on, not as an appendage, but seek first and foremost the kingdom of God. And He will see to the rest. It doesn't mean we don't have to work, of course. But if you're really seeking His kingdom, He will take care of all the rest. Now, the knowledge of Him will produce delight. Let's turn back to Psalm 119. I want you to notice here, I don't know if you've ever fallen in love with the 119th Psalm, but I'm going to tell you, that Psalm has been such a blessing to me over the last several decades. We'll look at verse 16 of Psalm 19 regarding joy and delight. Where do you get your joy and delight? Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And then down at verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And then over to the 35th verse, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. And then one final one, number 174, way over at the end of the psalm. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. I have to tell you, the law was not my delight at that time in my life. But it became my delight because God uses His law to show us our terrible sin and our rottenness. Yet mysteriously, we begin to delight in His Word because He is working on us. He is working in us by His Holy Spirit through the Word. The Holy Spirit is producing joy in the heart by using the Word, not only to convict, convince, and convert us, but also to comfort and to cheer us. The same Word. Galatians 5:22. It is the work of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. It's the Spirit working within. When you come to be gripped by the awesome reality that God has come down to us in real human flesh, that He has lived, that He has died for me to redeem me from my selfishness, my sin, and from my ruin, and to give us everlasting delight in Him and everlasting delight with Him, the joy sometimes becomes overwhelming. The knowledge of His complete purpose of grace fills the believer with joy. Now, God's not dealing with us in a partial way. God deals with us completely. He deals with our past, He deals with the present, and He deals with the future. What does He do with our past? He wipes out all of our sin. He buries it in the deepest sea. He will never bring it up again. Hallelujah. But He deals with us in the present. Justification, adoption, and sanctification. He causes us to grow in Him. Now, although the gospel doesn't necessarily change our circumstances, let me say this very clearly. Although the gospel doesn't necessarily change our circumstances, the gospel does change us and enables us to deal with our circumstances by grace. He deals not only with our past and our present, but the future. Romans 5:2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I wonder, I've been saying all these things, but I wonder today, are you filled and are you thrilled with the joy of the Lord today? It's an absolute necessity. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah said. And we can have our joy restored. David said, he prayed in Psalm 51, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What a wonderful reality it is. Is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ filled with joy, or is it just a ho-hum thing? Are you a Christian indeed, or are you just a Christian in name only? Our Lord Jesus Christ, by His careful doing and by His careful teaching, so worked His Word to leave us without a doubt in that matter. He points out very clearly the difference in real Christianity and just professing to be His. Let's turn over to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And let's notice here what our Savior has to say about this. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Jesus was observed by the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious teachers, the lawyers, all of those people. And some of them wanted to learn a little more about Him. And verse 36 of Luke 7, and one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Food was on table. Okay, sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, a woman of the street, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. There's a lot of money involved in that alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him, weeping. Weeping. And began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden Him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. One of them owed him over 2 years' wages. The other owed him something over a month's wages, maybe not quite 2 months. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." This woman of the street coming to Christ by her action, her brokenness, her weeping, confessing, repenting, forsaking her sin, is forgiven by the mediator. She realized the horrible, filthy, infinite nature of her sins committed against the infinite God. She saw her sins as many, gross, terrible in the sight of God. And because she was forgiven much, she loved much, and her joy was overflowing as she was giving thanks to the Lord and worshiping this Messiah at His feet. But the Pharisee, like most other professing religious people, was only willing to have some sort of contact with Christ. He didn't even think enough of the Messiah to show Him the common courtesies of the culture. No water, no towel, not even to let Him wash and dry His own feet. A normal host showing generosity and compassion would have done that. No oil for His head. None of the common courtesies. Most people who profess the name of Christ are happy enough if He just stands outside the door of our lives. He's not compelled to come in. Neither is He worshipped passionately, lovingly, and joyfully as this woman worshipped. You know, if we had overflowing joy like that woman did, then many would be coming to such a well-advertised Christ today in Trinity. Remember when Paul and Silas were cruelly beaten at Philippi? They had such a confidence in the good and wise providence of God and such a love for Christ that they counted it all joy when they fell into such sufferings and trials. They were bleeding. Their feet were in the stocks. They couldn't move. Instead of moping or feeling sorry for themselves, what did they do? They sang praises to God at midnight, and the prisoners heard them. Don't forget the little incidental note there. And the prisoners heard them. These boys were rejoicing, and their backs were bleeding from those awful beatings. And so once the earthquake came that night, and all the doors were open, the prisoners were so stricken by the divine presence that they couldn't move. Nobody left. That the jailer and his family came to Christ that night. And this is what the world needs to see and to hear. What does the world need? The world needs to see joy-filled Christians. A joy that supersedes our circumstances. This is indeed the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, the dying soldiers on that Shiloh battlefield that April night, and the bleeding servants of God in the jail in Philippi, all knew something of the divine joy that the Lord gives to His own believing children. Do you have joy? Joy is not that which is confined by circumstances, but it is the result of a deep-seated knowledge within the heart of the living God and the God who is working all things after the counsel of His own will. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art the giver of joy. We rejoice in Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, that for the joy that was set before Thee, that Thou didst endure the cross, despising the shame. And we praise Thee, O Holy Spirit, that Thou hast come not only to shed abroad the love of God in the hearts of Thy children, but also joy and peace. We pray, O God, that thou wilt apply thy word to our hearts today, that we would make a right assessment of ourselves before thee. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.